Pastor John Randall encouraging us to finish well in our daily walk.
Guys, we have to be aware, sober-minded. This is for keeps. This is for real. And older men, listen, we need to be. And even older men, you need to be examples. To the younger men, you need to stay the course. Not wander off, not get carnal. Not start looking at stuff that you shouldn't be looking at and wandering off the path and thinking, well, I'm older now, I'm more mature. No, no, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Stay the course. You've run well. Don't stop. You want to finish well. A lot of people started out well in the Bible. They didn't finish well. We want to finish well. We want to run well. We want to finish well, guys. That's what we want to do. Amen?
Welcome to A Daily Walk. Today, we'll be looking at the story of Jacob obtaining Esau's blessing from their father through deceptive means. How often have we seen it? Someone uses deception and manipulation to get their way, instead of trusting God and going His way. Today, we'll focus on Genesis chapters 26 and 27. Let's find our place there now. Here's Pastor John Randall with what can happen when we take matters into our own hands.
Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26, and I want to draw your attention. I want to pick up where we left off a few weeks ago in verse 23. Genesis 26, beginning in verse 23, if you'd follow along with me in your Bible. And it says, "Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear. For I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake.' So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well." As Genesis 26 ends, we see that Isaac had made a wise decision to obey the commands of the Lord. The Lord had given him specific instructions, and although he did have a few missteps along the way, he recovered. And he ended up sowing in the land during a time of famine. And God began to bless him abundantly, and he was able to once again redig the wells of his father Abraham and call them by their rightful names. Even though there were times when dwelling in the land he was opposed, he kept right on digging. He persevered. And the Lord made room for Isaac, and he said, "We will be fruitful in the land. The Lord has made a place for us." And it was right after that that Isaac ended up dwelling in this area called Beersheba. And Beersheba, Beersheba, either way you pronounce it, it was a city in ancient Israel in the southern part of the land. To the south of Beersheba was the Negev Desert. So Beersheba, if you think about it on a map, it marked the southernmost boundary of the cultivated land in Israel. At least nine times in the Old Testament, you'll see the phrase, "from Dan to Beersheba," "from Dan to Beersheba." It repeats itself, and that is a reference to the entire area of the Promised Land. It's like 270 miles that Dan to Beersheba encompasses. It's a familiar place. You may recall when we were reading through Genesis 21, that it was there that Abraham was also in this same location, and it was the place that he made a treaty with Abimelech, who was the king of the Philistines in the area also of Gerar. And Isaac is now following in the footsteps of his father Abraham, and after all the wells had been reopened, it was there in Beersheba that Isaac had a personal encounter with God. And when the Lord appeared to him, he passed on to him the same exact covenant promises that were given to Abraham. Now they were passed on to Isaac. He was the next in line. And the Lord said to him, and I love this because in verse 23, notice what it says. The Lord said to him, "Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you." I can't think of anything more comforting than to know that the Lord is present, that the Lord is with me. That the Lord is near me. He's not far away. He's not removed from me. How do I get to him? No, he's right there, right next to you. He's with you everywhere that you go as a Christian. He said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." And knowing that God is present should bring us to this place where we do not fear. I don't need to be afraid if I know that God is with me. I need to fear God. I need to have a reverential awe for who God is, but I don't need to fear man. I fear the Lord, and I know that he's with me, and I can have this confidence that the Lord will bless. And why does he bless? Because we deserve it? No, because he's good, because he loves us. There's not one blessing that I've ever received from the Lord that I deserved. I've never prayed, God, give me what I deserve, because I know what I deserve. Lord, give me what I don't deserve. And he does. Mercy and grace. Friend, I want you to know tonight that the Lord is with you. You don't need to fear. He has blessed you. The Bible says he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Think about that. Every spiritual, that's what the Bible says. And I believe it. Isaac then responded to the presence of the Lord and his promise, you'll notice, by immediately constructing an altar to worship the Lord. And I want to say to you that worship is always the proper response to the person who knows God. The proper response is worship. God reveals himself, God speaks something, and the response is worship. He built an altar, and he also dug another well. But it was following this encounter with the Lord, and I think the timing was significant, that he was then approached by Abimelech. It says in verse 26, then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. That's quite an entourage, the commander of the army. These people are coming to meet with Isaac. And Isaac immediately responded to them, and he said, why have you come to me since you hate me and you've sent me away from you? And they said, oh, we certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there be an oath between us and between you and us, and let's make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are blessed of the Lord. Years earlier, you remember that Isaac had a run-in with Abimelech when he had lived among them during the time of famine, and he lied. He lied about his wife, Rebekah, and said, hey, do me a favor and tell them you're my sister. And they kept up this lie for some time, this charade, until it was discovered, the truth came out, and Abimelech and Isaac, they had this confrontation, and they sent him away. But some time had passed, and during that interim of time, it was obvious that God's hand was definitely upon Isaac, and Abimelech wanted a treaty with Isaac. I want you to note the words of Abimelech and the conclusions that he came to concerning Isaac's life. He said, we have seen that the Lord is with you. These are people who are outside a covenant relationship with God. These are the adversaries of God's people, ultimately. These are the same guys that filled up the wells. These are the same guys that drove him out of town. And they're saying, you know what? We recognize that God is with you. And also, verse 29, we see the Lord has blessed you. He's with you and he's blessed you. And then they said, we want peace with you. We want to be at peace. Again, these are the same men. When Isaac tried to dig wells, they confronted him. They opposed him every step of the way. Every time he set up his tent, they drove him to the next spot. And now, later on, now they want to talk. Now they want to have a peace treaty. Hey, let's get things straight. Let's work it out. Let's be friends. Let's have a treaty. They could see God's hand. It's interesting that as Isaac continued to live his life, just live his life, for the Lord, with the Lord, that even his adversaries had to take note and acknowledge God's hand is on your life. We can see it. It would have been very easy for Isaac, I think, to reject having a relationship with these guys. Easily sent them away. All the reasons why there is no peace with you. But notice his response. He did the opposite of what one might think. It says in verse 30, he made them a feast and they ate and drank. And then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and they said to him, we found water. And so he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Isaac had been slighted by these men, disrespected, confronted, opposed. And yet when they came back to try to make a treaty, he welcomed them. You know, the Bible, I was thinking about this passage today with Isaac, and I thought about in Psalms when it says, he prepares a table before me, even in the presence of mine enemies. He welcomed them in. He could have held a grudge. He could have been angry. He could have been bitter. But in one sense, there is this forgiveness. All right, let's be at peace with one another. Didn't mean they were going to be best friends. Dig what? You guys want to go in on digging wells with me? It didn't mean that was going to happen, but it did mean there was peace. Have you been slighted? Have you been wronged? Have you been maligned? How do you respond when people want to reconcile? Most times we're guarded. We're guarded. You hurt me. I'm definitely not going to let you do that again. And so we're very guarded and we're very careful. But Isaac welcomes them in. He makes a feast. He does the opposite of what one would expect. It's as if he forgave them. And it was right after this that he made peace with them, that once again, he found even more water. Unfortunately, as the story continues in Isaac's life, his son Esau didn't follow in his father's footsteps. It seems that Esau made one bad decision after another. He'd already sold his birthright, you remember, to his brother for a bowl of beans or a bowl of stew. But now he makes a poor choice in marriage. Look at what it says in verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives, plural, Judith, the daughter of Bere, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And notice they were a grief of the mind to Isaac and Rebekah. More could be said about this bad choice concerning Esau, and you read about it later on in Genesis, but suffice it to say, his choice of his, well, life partners, only supposed to have one wife, by the way. Just because the Bible records multiple doesn't mean that God was in agreement with it. But we find here that he married pagan women. And these pagan women, the Hittites, they worshiped all kinds of false gods. And these were the people that he pursued. And it seems like with Esau, every single decision he made, it was always the flesh. It was always the opposite of doing what God would want. He did the exact opposite. It's no wonder that when you get to Romans and you read where the Lord said, Jacob, I have loved, Esau, I have hated. Not that God hated Esau, but the decisions that Esau made. And you can see just one bad decision after another. He goes from this bad decision, he forfeits something that was such a blessing. What potential you have with the birthright? I mean, that's something that you don't just let go of. To him, he didn't really care. So what? So it's a birthright. Big deal. I'm hungry. And he sold it for nothing. And then he makes a bad choice with his life partner. Who are you going to marry? Oh, a couple of Hittite women. Oh, good choice, Esau. Terrible. Says they were a grief to his parents. Listen, friend, if you're thinking about getting married, make the right decision. Marry the right person, not just a person. And some people just settle for a person. Don't do that. Wait on the Lord. Be patient. Seek him. He knows your heart. He knows your desire. Don't be like Esau. It's interesting how the enemy knows how to attack. If it doesn't come from the outside, as it did with Isaac, it can come within your home. Warfare within the home. Isaac continued to persevere, and the Lord continued to bless, but now Isaac's story changes. Years have passed. He's now 137 years old, as you move to the next chapter. His brother, you remember, Ishmael, died at 137 years old. So maybe in Isaac's mind, he's thinking, I'm probably pretty close to kicking the bucket myself. And so he starts thinking about things. In addition to that, we're going to find out that he was blind. He couldn't see any longer. And although Isaac was once building an altar, he was consecrating his life to God, you find that in his older years, he grew more carnal. And he started operating his life after the flesh. There were these subtle compromises that Isaac began to make toward the end of his life that gave way to a harvest of division in his home. You think if you were that close to the tape, you'd be pouring it on, not backing off. You think you'd be making sure that, hey, I'm getting closer to heaven. I'm definitely not going to mess around with stuff. So, but no, he starts getting carnal. Listen, I want to tell you something. The enemy doesn't care when he trips you up, whether you're 65 or you're 75 or you're 25 or you're 15. He doesn't care. If you're at the end of your race and you're about to cross the finish line, he'll take you out there. He doesn't care. Guys, we have to be aware, sober-minded. This is for keeps. This is for real. And older men, listen, we need to be. And even older men, you need to be examples. To the younger men, you need to stay the course, not wander off, not get carnal. Not start looking at stuff that you shouldn't be looking at and wandering off the path and thinking, well, I'm older now, I'm more mature. No, no, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Stay the course. You've run well. Don't stop. You want to finish well. A lot of people started out well in the Bible. They didn't finish well. We want to finish well. We want to run well. We want to finish well, guys. That's what we want to do. Amen? And so here you find Isaac. Oh, he's making some bad decisions. Look at chapter 27, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see that he called Esau, his older son. He said, my son. And he answered, here I am. And he said, behold, I am old and I don't know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow. Go out to the field, hunt game for me and make for me savory food such as I love. And bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Isaac felt that his life was about to come to an end, and so he decided it was time to pass on the patriarchal blessing to his eldest son Esau, and tells him to go hunting, bring him some food back, make me lunch, and then I'll bless you with this blessing. This blessing, this patriarchal blessing that he was preparing to pass on, not only included the property, as it were, that belonged to the family, it also meant that he'd be the recipient, that the recipient of this blessing would be granted the right to stand in direct line to the eventual coming Messiah. Therefore, this blessing was not to be taken lightly. The decision wasn't left up to the previous patriarch to decide. The Lord was the one who decided who the blessing went to. And if you go back when both these boys were born, when Esau and Jacob were first born, Isaac and Rebekah were given a divine birth announcement that Esau would eventually be subservient to Jacob. You remember he said, the older is going to serve the younger. Before they were born, God told him, I know the normal order is that it's the opposite, but with me, listen, the younger is the one that's going to get the blessing. And there was probably not many days that went by where Rebekah didn't remind Isaac of that. Just so you know who's getting the blessing, right? I know. I mean, she's constantly telling him this. And also remember that Isaac was well aware of the fact that Esau didn't care about spiritual things, already got rid of his birthright. He also had a mixed marriage, as we said, to pagan women. So he knows all of this. Here's what I want you to understand. Even though Isaac knows all of these things, he knows what God says, he knows what God's command is, he does the opposite of what God said. Why? Because he was governed by the flesh. He was governed by his flesh. Isaac was performing a spiritual activity, but not in accordance with the revealed will of God. That's a dangerous thing, folks. This isn't the only time, by the way, you see that mistake in the Bible, when something that was supposed to be done and it was done differently. Let me give an example. How about in transferring the ark? Transporting the ark. David, you remember he's bringing it through? Used a Philistine technique. I mean, we're moving the ark. I mean, come on, we got a cart. Remember how that went? It went horrible, especially for a guy named Uzzah. When the oxen started to stumble, Uzzah put out his hand to stabilize the ark, and he died. I mean, he was gone immediately. And David's like, whoa, step back. And then he did it the right way, but not the first time. How about in delivering Israel from Egyptian bondage? Remember Moses, what he did first? Took matters into his own hands, literally. He succeeded. He killed one of the taskmasters and tried to bury him. Not very well, apparently, because it was found out. And then he fled to the desert. How about in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Peter, trying to do a spiritual thing, takes out his sword to defend Jesus and ended up cutting off the ear of the high priest? The reason for Isaac's actions, again, I believe it's worth noting what caused the problem. First of all, he played favorites with his sons early on. In addition to that, the flesh took over and he thought that a spiritual blessing could be imparted in the energy of the flesh. It's interesting because repeatedly in this section, you will see Isaac operating in the realm of his senses alone. 6 times there is a reference to meat. 7 times there's a reference to eating. 20 times there is a mention of a fleshly desire alone. Whenever we allow the flesh to get involved, that's when problems happen. You know, you can walk in the spirit or you can walk in the flesh. You can walk after the dictates of your own fleshly nature, or we can be governed by that and dominated by that, or we can walk in the spirit. trying to do spiritual things in a carnal way, but it never produces any lasting fruits, anything beneficial. What you find as you continue is that his failed leadership in his home led to his family following his example. Isaac's disobedience to the will of God led to his wife's, Rebekah's, lack of trust. Notice in verse 5, now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son. Notice his son, her son. Do you see the division? There's division in this home. It's like God says, you know what? I'm going to let you in and see what's going on in this household. I'm going to let you see what's really going on inside of this home. Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make me savory food that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Remember, he's 40 years old. His mom's telling him what to do, and he's doing it. He's doing it. Go now to the flock and bring for me two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food for them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and he may bless you before his death. Rebekah, she's the one that received that word from the Lord that the older was going to serve the younger, but she doesn't think that Isaac's going to follow through with it, so she's going to help God out. And so she steps in and she's going to manipulate the situation. Her husband doesn't need to know about it. She'll take care of it. Just don't tell him. He doesn't understand anyway. He's blind. We'll work this out. You know, she starts working the system. Something, this bothered me as I read this. Here's what I realized. Something wasn't right with Rebekah and Isaac. I don't know. Maybe it stemmed back to when they were with Abimelech and he had her lie for several years. I don't know. Something wasn't right. In the twilight of their marriage, things were not good. When they should have been growing and flourishing towards the end. So she quickly moves into action. She gives instructions to Jacob. Rebekah knew the promise, but she felt that unless she stepped in and did something, that God's plans would be overturned. And at this moment, we find that she wasn't trusting God. We can't be too hard on her because we can do the exact same thing in our own lives. We know what God's promised. We say it, we sing it. I believe you for it, God. But I think you need my help. I'm just going to help step in here and help you because I don't think it's going to. And so we try to intervene instead of letting God work. Listen, God could have made Esau's errand to find, you know, some savory food impossible. Could have driven every deer away. Dad, I was out there all night. I couldn't find one. I mean, God, but they didn't give God time to do it. And so what you find is she steps in and then she ended up justifying it, saying, maybe, you know, trying to manipulate. Isn't it interesting how she said, you know, the older will serve the younger, so this must be okay. You could easily justify it. You know, I'm going to do something, again, in a carnal method because, you know, I can somehow find scripture to justify what I'm doing. That is also a dangerous thing, to come up with some proof text to justify something for which there is no justification. Use a scripture to validate and your flesh and the activity of it. That's a dangerous thing. It's sad because Rebekah would eventually pay the price for this deception because following this plan of deception, Jacob would be forced to flee and she would never see her son again.
Manipulation leads to devastation so very often. You're listening to A Daily Walk and part of our study in Genesis from pastor and Bible teacher John Randall. You can request the CD which contains what you just heard and more for a cost of just $5. Call toll-free 877-242-0828 or go online to adailywalk.org. And if you have a smartphone or tablet, you might want to download the Calvary South OC app. This is a great way to listen to Pastor John's studies on your mobile device. Again, go to adailywalk.org or do a search for Calvary South OC. Since 1956, In God We Trust has been the official model of the United States. You'll even find it on our currency. It's a powerful reminder that we, the people of this nation, should be putting our trust in the one true God. Well, today we'd like to make special mention of a super cool t-shirt with that phrase, In God We Trust, boldly displayed on the front, and United We Stand on the back. And this month, we're offering it for the reduced price of $16 to our A Daily Walk listeners. Normally, it's $20. So call us right now at 877-242-0828 or order online at adailywalk.org. And please remember, we are listener supported, so if you could include a little extra, that would be greatly appreciated and go straight into ministry. Here at A Daily Walk, we're committed to the verse-by-verse teaching of God's Word with the hope it will help you in your daily walk. You can donate online at adailywalk.org or again, call us 877-242-0828. You know, Pastor John loves to read listener letters and emails, so let him know you're listening and what you're getting out of these studies. He would be so encouraged. Our email address is adailywalk@gmail.com. We'll mark this spot in Genesis and join us next time when we'll pick up right where we left off here on A Daily Walk with John Randall, where you never have to walk alone. This is a presentation of Calvary South OC.